Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Is give you the opportunity, first of all, I want to say thank you for everybody who helped with Move-In Mania yesterday. That's a good ministry to those students and their families so that they don't have to haul all those things, and I appreciate everybody who was able to participate in that. So do you have any reflections on that? How was that a blessing to you, to others? How can we do it better, more effectively? Any reflections that you'd like to give us or input on that?
We can make it cooler next time.
Cooler, okay. You know, I'll see what we can do about that. Maybe we could hire a plane to fly over and salt the atmosphere with rain pellets. No, rain would be bad, wouldn't it? Just cold front pellets. Snow. Big fans. Something. Okay. What? Anything else? Any other inputs or reflections on the day yesterday? Yep.
It's good to see each other in a service mode.
It's a great opportunity to just to do something together. And sometimes we may be doing something that's not altogether your gig, or if you don't have time to do or whatever, but just being able to get together with each other is a good opportunity. That's about half the fun of that, is doing it with each other. So it's a good building a one another kind of thing. The Blue Army. A few people ran. Yeah, I can remember one guy last year. I think he was convinced that we were trying to steal all their stuff. He said, "Please don't do anything. It's just stop." So, but it's a fun opportunity. All right, any other comments or input or reflections on that? Okie dokie. Yes, sir. I see that hand.
One of the things I was thinking about was, of course, we would love to make connections with students and see some of those students come from Grace Heritage. And I was kind of thinking through that, wrestling with that, thinking, you know, the probability of that happening, given the limited contact we have, is pretty low. But I feel like there were a number of other benefits that came from that. What Martha said, I thought that was a real blessing. But also, just to be able to expand our own hearts for this community and we've got this university here on the doorstep, it really does make a difference.
Sorry.
In terms of how we think about what's going on over there. If we're actually rubbing shoulders close enough with people to see the anxieties and the struggles and the parents worried about their children and the conversations, mm-hmm. A few conversations we have with parents were like, oh, I'd love to see my child going to their church because they're not going anywhere right now, and stuff like that. It just gives you more of a heart for what's going on, pray for people, and I think just there is a possibility God can use that as a testimony to his love of Christ, and that obviously we were a Christian group. We had probably at least three different people offer us money for what we were doing, and we refused it, and just said, we're not there for these purposes. At least most of us. Anyway, but we were just able to say, in fact, use that as an opportunity to say, what we were, you know, we just want to serve you, and we'd love to see your son or daughter come visit our church. But
yeah. Anybody else have encouraging conversations with anybody? Any parents or students or anything like that? Okay.
We have posters up, or they either are up or will be up, all over campus in the dorm, that with the announcement about the lunch next week.
Mm-hmm.
While I'm talking, I want to just encourage folks. good way, and it also talks about our vision for students in our church. That's, I think, a good tool to use to give people, to invite them to come, to hear this is what we're about. And then we've got these little cards here that basically are about the same thing, our invitation to students. So I just encourage you to be thinking about students that you know, maybe friends of friends or something that are coming into town, that you could give them a call, maybe hand them a CD. And if you're a student, obviously, you get lots of opportunities. But especially next week, if we're having this lunch, it's a great opportunity to invite folks. But even beyond that, there's opportunities. We really want to do that. And if you, and if you can just be thinking in terms of being ready to be hospitable to students, if you could maybe, you know, cook a meal that has, you know, you could serve a few more people and be ready to invite students into your home when they come over the next several weeks, that would be a great opportunity to connect and show them by our actions what it is we say we want to do, and that is that we want to treat, we want to minister to students through our family.
Is
yeah, these are on the books. On the, well,
the blue ones.
No, those are big 11 by 7. Oh. I should have had an explanation.
The Stephen's not here. His parents were here helping him move in this weekend. Stephen Crace, his parents came and grabbed me after worship and said, "We just really appreciate the church and knowing that our child has a solid place to go to church and people who are kind of watching out for him." So, you know, those are opportunities that God is giving us, and hopefully we can really take advantage of those.
If anybody wants some of those posters, I'll get them made up for you this week.
I think the one of the
okay. Jennifer wants one.
Okay.
She wants to put one at the gym.
Tommy wants one.
So next week, another opportunity might surface if, you know, I don't know, 75 students come in here just wanting lunch, which is confession time. You know, when I went to seminary, I mean, there were churches all the time feeding seminary students lunch. And we'd find out, you could kind of plot them out week by week. I mean, we had free lunch lined up for 4 or 5 weeks early on in the semester, you know, so they may come in, run in here and say, "Food, I'll sit through whatever to eat free." And so if they come in here, you may have to back up on your plate a little bit, okay? And it's looking at these hungry teenagers. This would be another opportunity to...
Nana,
you go easy on the ham next week, all right? All right. If y'all hadn't met Nana, you need to meet her. Her real name's Barbara, but she lets me call her either one. So she is a sweet, sweet gal. And I'm glad she got to come today. Let's go to sermon, okay? And what questions may have surfaced in that off the bat? If you had some questions, or people in your family came to you and said, "What did he mean by this or that?" Are any of those things come up? Questions or issues or concerns that I could answer out of the sermon from this morning? Okie dokie. I figured. Yes, Tim? Or comment. Yeah. Yeah.
The abstract part of the relationship to God, pray, read the word, but I don't
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One thing that I would ask you guys to pray for me, with me about, is just out of that reality, I've become aware that Southern Seminary is offering a degree program in biblical spirituality. What does it mean to be spiritual? Okay. Well, I saw your lips moving. I didn't want to miss anything. So. Biblical spirituality, as opposed to just spirituality that we may dream up. Well, this is spiritual. You know, because in Southern Baptist life, for years and years, being spiritual was going to... Do everybody remember what church training is? Some of you have never been through that stuff, but, you know, these training union classes or discipleship training... And being a good denominational person was what that was kind of what being spiritual meant. And so they're making a real strong effort to say, let's get a better idea biblically of what being spiritual means. And so pray with me. I'm praying about the possibility of entertaining the thought of looking into doing some of that study. But it really is, I think you have to be careful, because if you start thinking, you can start to think weirdly, abstractly, about loving God, and that has to be always reined in. And it may be that the way that God does help us to rein that in, when you see over in John chapter 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Again, and we're going to look at this more particularly next week. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do we not do miracles in your name? Do we not heal people in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And the basis of that seems to be back in 7:21. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father is the one that will enter the kingdom. So loving God does seem to be inseparably connected with obeying God. And yet we don't want to get just caught into the doing part of that. And that might be a good time to ask this question. On the back of your sheet of notes, I put a bunch of questions for you to ponder and think about. And the first of those, is it possible to love what or whom you do not know or understand? That's an easy yes-no question, right? Is it possible to love someone or something that you don't know or understand? Yes, no, not really. Okay, I should... You want to change your answer?
Yes.
Okay, well, that's always, it's possible to do that. Okay. Well, I think God makes us able to love him, which is what Jennifer was saying. But then if we're going to, it's hard to know what to love, appreciate about God unless you know him. And so how might a study of the uniqueness of God help you to love him more? How might that encourage you in that process, do you think? And when I say the uniqueness of God, I'm thinking maybe a larger term might be the attributes of God. What is it that makes God God? How might that help you in that process? Okay.
Yeah, pray.
All right. Tom? It's possible. Yeah, it's good. It's a good read. Tim, I saw your hand. Is that?
Yes, but I would help clarify a picture of God. We think
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I think when you think about time in prayer, if you want to praise God, it's easy to say, God, I praise you. And then you're all done. But if you start to dig through the different attributes of God and thinking about His holiness, for instance, and then all of the things that that starts to uncover and challenge, it's not just about getting a theological acumen. It's not just about being able to have a theological discussion with somebody about holiness. It's about being captured by the awe of the specter of the holiness of God. So that that allows you to have fuel for your prayers and to say, I never knew how worthy you are of love, how worthy you are of honor, until I understood your holiness. You know, so it gives you those practical handles. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
I was just going to make a comment from a psalm that I read recently. Greater are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them, full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. We're talking about attributes, but just the concept there of studying. In my own journey, it seems like there are times where I'm like Israel. I have forgotten what He's done and who He is, and there's a certain darkness of the valley and a sense of being,
mm-hmm.
Who is He really? But there's always a sense that as Scripture is larger or more prominent in view, that sense of studying, not for knowledge sake, but just there's something about chewing over the things of God that make Him the great I am.
Mm-hmm.
That captures your heart more and gives more sense of power.
Amen. So I guess all this begs the question, am I setting aside time in all the things that I do? How am I setting aside time in order to be able to do some of the stuff we're talking about, to study the attributes, the manners, the worthiness, the holiness, the glory, the beauties of God? And because that would help me to love Him more, those are worthy efforts to go through. You know, just like... I want to know what's going on at Auburn in football, you know. So I listen to the radio when I go back and forth between my house. I'll listen to the radio and the sports talk show, and I'll listen to those guys, and they're rattling off names and numbers and weights and positions and injuries, and they just know everything. And I go, man, how do they have time to do this? Well, they study it. They spend a lot of time gathering all that information so they can chatter about it. And... how much time am I spending gathering this information about God? Here's a second way that I would encourage you to do that. Consider the details of the work of Christ on the cross for sinners. How should such a consideration affect our hearts? And I think Mike just nailed that on the head, you know, when he said that warms our hearts. When you think about, I am clothed in a robe of righteousness, because Christ hung naked on the cross. Or, I am drinking the cup of the blessing of God because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. When you can start thinking about the work of Christ in those terms, that warms the heart. It enlarges the heart with affection towards Christ and with a gratefulness and a thankfulness for what He's done. And a couple of books that I would recommend for you on that are The Cross of Christ by Stott and The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. Are there other good things that you have read that you might recommend to the body. Maybe somebody's read these and they would like to read something else. You have another book that's good on that? No. Thank you. Yeah, the Bible. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? All righty. Let's look at this third question. How does an appreciation for radical, free, abounding grace that we've received from Christ change the way that we relate to God and to man? Not as much as it should. And we may have to chew on that one a little bit. How does contemplation of radical, free grace, that we are saved purely by grace alone, how does a contemplation of that change the way that we relate to God and to men? Jeff. Okay. Move on from there. Yep. So it calls us to persevere after faithful lives, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay.
Hopefully it would overflow from the grace that Christ gives us. We would show that same grace to others.
Okay. Unpack that a little bit and say, what does that mean? When I say... Well, I think that really is a perfect example, again, and that even follows what Jeff's saying, is that in our relationships to each other, that grace would be demonstrated to people around us. But what does that look like? Let's flesh that out a little bit. How do you think, what are our gracious evidences of grace flowing towards other people? How does that express itself? Okay, so it really attacks haughtiness, doesn't it, and arrogance, because haughtiness and looking down on people kind of projects a sense that, you know, if you were as good as me, you would be worthy of my approval, and I have gained this approval because of my goodness. So that's the subtlety of the way pride works against us. What? How else, Ryan?
Mm-hmm. Always knowing that there's grace, but never really understanding that. So, I know within the past couple of years, just thinking on the fact that it is free grace that when I sin, I confess it and turn away, that grace is given to me. I don't have to do anything to fix that, mm-hmm. except confess.
Okay.
And in that respect, I mean, on the same note, as everyone's been saying, it kind of levels the playing field for me in that.
Mm-hmm. Demonstrate, yeah, reflect.
Because they need the joy that we all experience as well.
Okay. Any other comments or questions on that? You know, may God help us to be free from what Tim Keller calls elder brotherishness. That's a new term that I just heard in a sermon a couple of weeks ago. Elder brotherishness. And he claims that. He copyrighted it. So it's a Tim Keller-ism. But it's that picture of the elder brother. And in that whole prodigal son thing, what the elder brother should have been doing from the beginning was saying, Father, my younger brother has gone off someplace, and I think his life is being ruined and destroyed in riotous living. I'm going to find him and bring him home. And then when he comes home, I'm going to give him my inheritance. I'm going to provide for him and look out for him and cover him. Tom. Yeah, well, I don't identify with the younger brother, to be honest with you. I was always well behaved. I mean, I've never been drunk. My daddy caught me sneaking a smoke one time, and that was the last time, I'm telling you. I've never done drugs. I've never experimented with those things. God preserved lots of things in my life. And I fear man so much. This is how badly I fear man. In the first grade, when all the other kids were yelling and screaming before Mrs. Cooper came into the classroom, I'd be sitting in the back row of the room in my desk with my face towards the door, because I knew any minute Mr. Hall, the principal, was coming through that door. And he was going to be so mad at the noise in the room that his head would glow red through his white hair. And I wanted Mr. Hall to come in and see my face and my mouth closed. I wanted him to know that I was not talking, that I knew I wasn't supposed to be. The rules were, sit quietly in your desk. You know, I wanted Mr. Hall to like me. So I obeyed my parents. I just cannot relate with the prodigal, the younger son. But I want you to know that there are a lot of times I can relate to the elder brother. You know? Well, if you hadn't have done this, you wouldn't be... And I do it to my children, and I do it all the time. And so I've got to watch out for elder brotherishness. And when I get into that, then I've forgotten grace. Because the elder brother should have been ready to demonstrate grace, but he didn't. He was the Pharisee in the story. And he wanted to gather all the things of the Father unto himself by his works and his earnings. Thank God we have a true elder brother in Christ who has given to us these things, who has given to us in our inheritance, who has seen us in the pig pen and has come after us and chased us and lured us to himself with his own kindness and has poured out his mercy on us and who continues to do so today. God deliver us. If we can understand those things and start to see grace, real grace, it will change the way we relate to each other. One person has said, as they were considering Christianity, they were not sure that they wanted to be a Christian. They understood what was going on. They understood the cross. They understood the offer, the invitation, and all those kinds of things. And so the pastor said, why is it that you're contemplating? Why are you wondering? Why are you hesitant about this? And she said, before, when I felt like salvation was of my works and of my doing, when I had something to do with it, then there was a limit to what God could expect. But if salvation really is all of grace, if it is absolutely free, there is no limit to what He can ask of me. There's no part of me that will not belong to Him. That scares me. So, when we understand grace, I think we will radically transform the way that we relate to God and the way that we relate to each other. I want to ask a question. I want to go down to number 8. Let me ask you to turn over to Luke 18. And I want to finish with this because I didn't really want to leave you hanging in the middle of that sermon from this morning, but I didn't even finish what I intended to do this morning. And it was really warm in here this morning, wasn't it? It was kind of hot. Woo! We can't ever seem to get a balance. We're either freezing or burning up. Maybe it's just to keep us from getting complacent. Before you look at this passage, When a person struggles most with concern over their salvation, they are most secure. When a person is most confident of their state before God, they may be in danger. How does that strike you? What is, if you agree with that, if you radically disagree with it, this would be a good time to say something, I guess. But if you agree with that, why is that so, do you think? What's going on in that? Ryan?
Mm-hmm. But if you're 100% secure in what you're doing, and like you said, you get complacent, you just don't look, and you pretty much feel lulled into inaction.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else want to comment or add to that? It's important for you guys to understand that when I say something like, if you're not doing this, you may not be in the kingdom. My intention is not to further bruise the broken reed or to quench the smoking flax. My intention is not to send you off into fits of spiritual concern or doldrums or things like that. But I think that this statement is true, that there ought to be a regular self-examination. There ought to be something troubling to us from time to time about our relationship to God. Even if, oh God, I belong to you, then this shouldn't be a part of my life. It's the person who sees no need of difference in their life, who sees no need of advance or progress, that's the person who is in great danger. So when I ask the question, I have kind of a two-pronged hope and a desire in there. I don't know if that's the right way to explain that, but my hope is almost to encourage the one who is struggling, who's wrestling. Because if you're going, oh, but I want to be in the kingdom, and I want to love God, and I want to obey Him, and so I will, by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, address this issue in my life, that is a good sign. That's a good encouragement for your heart. As if we were the man in Luke chapter 18, the publican who dared not even raise his... Not only did he not look at God, but he wouldn't raise his head up. He's looking at the ground saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As opposed to the Pharisee who is walking in with head held high and great confidence that he is absolutely right with God and that nothing about him needs be different. You know, unless we think that Pharisees didn't sin and repent, I think that they did. I think they had that list. And I think that when they broke a rule, they repented. They said, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. And they went through whatever list or rituals that they were supposed to do. They paid whatever penance they were supposed to pay. They sacrificed what they were supposed to sacrifice. And then they had this sense again, I am righteous. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other sinners, this publican over here, that I am what you want me to be. And so I want to jar the complacency out of you. If there is this sense that nothing needs to be different about me, that's a dangerous place to live. You could be very far from the kingdom indeed, thinking you're in it. And you could be worried, concerned, anxious about your heart and your relationship to Christ, which is a good evidence of being in the kingdom, of belonging to Christ. So, I want to encourage you, if you are concerned, to press after Christ in obedience. Continue to press after Him. Ask Him to help you to love Him more. I want to encourage you, if you are not concerned, to be so. To give attention to your souls. To do some self-examination. And next week when we get together, Lord willing, I want to try to point out some things that can keep us just near the kingdom, but not keep us from entering it. Some things that lurk around in our hearts that could be things that we need to maybe address, to put to death by God's Spirit, that keep us from the kingdom. Okay? So any questions or comments before we go? All right. Well, let's pray together and we'll retire. Father, help us by your Spirit, I pray, to love you enough to open your Word, to find that as our singular and primary and best source of knowing you. And then, God, I thank you for others who learn of you, for brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage us, who can help us to know you. And I pray that we would encounter you by our discussions and our interactions with each other, that we'd be encouraged to know you better and to love you more. And then, oh God, I pray that individually you would do a work of grace in our hearts in this day. Comfort those who are fearful. Comfort the anxious. May the grace of Christ be a healing balm for those who are wounded and smitten by their own sin. And, oh God, then I pray that you would bring to great discomfort those who are complacent or who do not give regular thought to their own spiritual condition, who are content in loving the things of this world. And I pray that you would give them a great distaste in their mouths for those things, that you would allow them to see the emptiness of those things in and of themselves. Allow us to enjoy all that you have given rightly, to appreciate the gifts that you have provided, but to love supremely the giver of every good gift. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. All righty. God bless you. We're gonna take down today, and we'll be back next Sunday for worship, and then we'll do lunch together, and then a message to students and about our church and our philosophy of ministry to students and so forth. So you'll want to be preparing for that next week. All righty. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.